collect these next Sunday. So I ask everybody to go ahead and grab one, every member of the church, and grab one of these, if you would, on your way out. And just keep it as a reminder to pray every day this week what God would have us to do. But again, he's no stranger, been with us quite often, and I'm excited to have him back, and I just thank the Lord. Truly, God's power is upon the preaching of Brother Shock, and I appreciate Brother Shock. So, Brother Shock, you come. Welcome back to Kazadale, you and your wife. We're looking forward and we're praying for you this week, brother. So,
amen. Thank you, Pastor. Amen. We appreciate the opportunity to be back. I'm not real certain when we first started coming. Might have been 2012, 2013, somewhere in there. But I appreciate your pastor letting us come. Several of you know Daniel. His children are in the school, and he preaches the chapel sometimes. And well, I had the privilege yesterday. His church ordained him, and I had the privilege of preaching the charge to Daniel yesterday. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would look this morning, for those who don't know me, several of you do. I've seen a lot of familiar faces. Some of them I've known longer than that from prior places, but my name is Gary Shock. That's my wife, Barbara. We've been married 52 years and been in the ministry about 47 years of that. God gave us 6 children, 13 grandchildren, 4 great-grandchildren. You know you're old when you talk about great-grandchildren. Amen. Look in your Bibles with me this morning in Mark chapter 15. Your pastor is quite a tremendous preacher himself, so I am even more honored that he would let me come, knowing what a preacher that he is. Amen. And he kind of imitates me on a certain song, I've been told, and they say imitation is the highest form of flattery, so I take it as a compliment. Mark chapter 15, and I want to read from verse 15. Appreciate all the singing, that of the choir, and then the pastor and the young man. Didn't they do a great job on that old hymn? Amen. Yes. Mark chapter 15, and I want to read from verse 15. If you know your Bible, it's Mark's account of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. Now, I know we're in a missions conference this week, but as we read the text, we're going to bring out a few things. But you have to keep in mind that our Lord was a missionary himself, that he left his homeland to come to foreign soil. And the whole and purpose of him coming was to seek and to save that which was lost. So in reality, our Lord was a missionary sent out by God the Father. You and I were hopeless and helpless, doomed on our way to a devil's hell, and yet Jesus came to pay our sin debt and to pay it in full. All 4 Gospels give the account of the Lord's crucifixion. Each writer, I know God is the author of all the Scripture, but each writer, God uses the personality of the writer, and every writer gives a detail maybe that the one of the others didn't. And we're going to look at something here in Mark's account that is only in Mark's account of the crucifixion of our Lord. Read with me from verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Just a quick comment. Here, Simon was enlisted, and it says there in the end of verse 21, to bear his cross. I like Luke's account on this because it tells us there that Simon bore the cross after Jesus, meaning that our Lord bore the brunt of that cross up Golgotha's Mount. All Simon did was hold on the tail end of it as Jesus marched up to higher ground. He'll do the same thing for you. He'll bear your cross. You'll just hang on the tail end. He'll get you to higher ground. Amen. Amen. Well, look at verse 22. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And when they, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Father, we are thankful for the privilege that's been given to us to be here these days at Cassettdale Baptist Temple. We pray, God, that you'd help us in this meeting, that you'd show yourself big, that each individual might be challenged in this idea of supporting missions. Lord, I know this church has been mission-minded since it was founded, and I pray that you'd continue to bless their outreach, help them in the goal that's been set. I pray each one would get a burden for whatever it is that you'd have them to do. I pray for good liberty now. We're thankful for their efforts in trying to bring visitors to the service. And surely in a crowd this size, there could be one here unsettled about eternity. We pray the Holy Ghost do the work to draw them to the Savior, that they might come and trust you before it's too late. We do ask for much help in the message, that you'd give us good liberty, and we'll thank you for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I read that in its entirety, not to be overly repetitious, but in reality, our Lord, when he came, he came as a missionary. Now, he didn't come just to be an example to mankind. If that's all the reason our Lord had come, then you and I would still be without hope. We'd still be without God. We'd still be lost forever. Amen. He did not come just to die a martyr's death. No, no. He did not come to provoke folks into some new way of thinking. No, Jesus came to pay our sin debt and to pay it in full. Amen. He came because you and I were so heavily indebted. There was no escape. There was no way out. The only remedy was for him to come and to die in our stead. The choir, the song they sang about what amazing love that Jesus would come and die in our stead. How much God really does love you and I. Amen. I'm looking at a particular phrase here, but before we get to it, I want to bring out just a few introductory remarks. We are guilty of reading our Bible and yet not reading our Bible. We'll be dutiful, we ought to be dutiful, but sometimes that's all we've done is we've done our duty. And in that, the psalmist talks about how we're to ponder, how we're to meditate, how to we're not just to read it, but let it speak to us. Amen. Okay. Now, what I'm talking about, just a couple of illustrations, and then we'll get into the message. There in verse 15 again, it says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him." We read that. We've read that many times. But how many times do we ponder what we just read? Pilate sent him out to be scourged. They scourged him. You know, this world today is such a confused population. So I hear folks say, "Prove that Jesus loves me. Prove that God loves me." Well, just reading the account of the crucifixion, you would have to know that God truly does love you. When they scourged our Lord, it was such a severe beating. Now, I know that the practice of scourging had been around for a long time. But when they scourged our Lord, it was merciless. It was a many leathered thong whip. Each thong weighted down in some fashion, so that when they brought that whip across our Savior's back, it would wrap around the other side as well, and the welts would form on his body. The repetition of the number of times they would beat him, bring that whip across him, those welts would break open and the blood would begin to flow. Isaiah there in Isaiah 52 talks about what's taking place here. And Isaiah says that his visage was so marred that he did not even resemble a man. He was so brutally beaten. The blood was already flowing out of the wounds they inflicted upon him. I do not believe there has ever been another man that could have survived just this scourging that our Lord endured. When you think about missions, Jesus went through just this physical suffering just to get to the place where he could pay our sin debt. They scourged him. Then they buffeted him. They smote him with their fists. They plucked out his beard. They platted a crown of thorns upon his head. They bowed and mocked him and beat him with a reed. I'm telling you, no man was ever as inflicted as our Lord was. Amen. Then they took all this off of him, stripped him naked, and Jesus, still yet such a bloody mass of flesh, and yet he bore up under that cross and set his face like a flint toward Calvary. This is why he came. He didn't come just to be scourged. He came to go to Calvary. He came to be the sinner's friend. He came to pay our sin debt. But he marched up that mount. He laid that cross down. He stretched himself out upon that cross. There were three men crucified this day. It has been often said that no man walked as the Savior walked. And that is a very true statement. In the 3 years of his earthly ministry, no man ever walked as our Savior walked. But it can also be very truly stated, no man died as our Savior died. Three men were crucified this day. I can guarantee you they had to hold those two thieves down as they were put on the cross, but not our Lord, not our Savior. The writer of Hebrews says that he counted it all joy to go to the cross at Calvary. Boy, that's hard for you and I to fathom. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. How that Jesus could count all this a great joy to go to the cross at Calvary. Well, when he stretched his hands out, they drove the nails. He crossed his own feet, they drove the nail in his feet. They raised that cross to the hole prepared for it. And when that cross bottomed out, every joint was out of place in our Lord's body. Crucifixion was the most cruel form of capital punishment devised by man. The Romans used it greatly to put fear in the hearts of those that they were conquering. But now the psalmist prophesied how our Lord would die centuries before in Psalm 22. It was prophesied that Jesus could not die just any death. You hear the heretics talk about today that Jesus could have died any death. No, that's not the case. He had to die by means of crucifixion. He had to be hung between heaven and earth. In reality, he was hung between heaven and hell for you and I as he hung there on the cross. But this crucifixion was a cruel form of death. Breathing was excruciating. As our Lord hung on the cross, he would have to push up from his feet where his feet were nailed. He'd have to push up from his feet just to get air into his lungs, and the pains would shoot through his legs and into his lower back. And then to exhale, he would have to hang on his hands, and the pains would shoot through his arms and into his shoulders and into his neck. I'm telling you, every breath was a painful, excruciating effort just to get air, just to breathe on the cross. That's why I'm running ahead of myself, but that's why when the custom was, they would break their legs to where they couldn't get air and they would suffocate on the cross. Well, all this leads to the 3 hours of darkness that we read about. Suffering, the physical sufferings, as bad as they were, all this there on the cross at Calvary, hey, the worst of it was during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross at Calvary. When the sun should have shone its brightest, God caused a darkness to come upon the land. The crucifixion, they came from everywhere to watch our Lord. Matthew says, and sitting down, they watched him there. God caused that darkness to come upon the land because there was a transaction to take place between the Father and the Son, and man was not to view our Lord as he agonized there, as he was made sin for us. The worst part about Calvary is when God the Father had to turn from his own very Son. Here's where our Lord cried out. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. You heard no cries from him until these 3 hours of darkness, when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's at this moment in time that our sins were poured out upon him, that he was literally made sin for us, that he drank that bitter cup. This is why he came. This was the whole purpose of him coming, was that he could pay our sin debt. All the love the Savior had for you and I, all the price that God paid, the price that Jesus paid, just to be able to redeem you and I, to save us from our sin, to justify us for all eternity. You know what's noteworthy is that if I had been the only sinner, the only one under condemnation, Jesus would have went to the cross just for me. But the reality is, he went for the whole world. He went for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl of an age of accountability. He went for everyone. God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That tells us the importance of missions. That tells us why Jesus came. That's the business that our Lord conducts. It's the redemption of the lost. It's the salvation of the sinner. That's what God's interested in. Amen. That's why missions is so important. Well, noteworthy too is that they never did take his life. They didn't kill him. Man did not kill him. Jesus dismissed his own spirit. He gave up the ghost. When was that? When the sin debt was paid. When the price had been paid. You hear him in John's gospel where he cries out, "It is finished." Friend, if you were to have to pay your own sin debt, it would take you all of eternity in the lake of fire, and you would never get the debt paid. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, Calvary's noteworthy. It's why he came. The old timers, when Barbara and I were first saved, you'd go to a meeting and you'd hear that. I talk about the old man of God and somebody will remind me. But I was young then. The old man of God would preach one time on Calvary. The whole message would be on Calvary. You'd go and that old man would preach one night on hell. You'd go to the meeting, go back, and he'd preach one night on the coming of the Lord. They did all that to try to reach lost sinners, to try to challenge the believer and their part of reaching lost sinners. Missions is important. The missions conference is the most important meeting the church will have all year long. Well, let me look at our text where I'm headed, okay? And it will apply to missions. Look at verse 24 with me again. Mark 15, verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them. That was also prophesied in Psalm 22. That part of the verse is also in the other Gospels. Okay? But Mark adds a phrase here that you won't find in the others. Look at that last phrase. What every man should take. What every man should take. I'm going to preach on that phrase this morning. What every man should take. A twofold application. One is, you're going to take something from this missions conference this week. You cannot sit under that much preaching, be in that many services, and not take something with you. Amen. You're going to take something from the missions conference this week. But then probably the primary application would be this. And that is that you're going to take something from Calvary. Every man, every woman, every individual will be confronted with Calvary. You're going to take something from Calvary. Calvary's going to impact your life. You'll take something from Calvary. Amen. Now, to develop the message, I'm going to refer to other Bible accounts. We'll not turn if you'll trust me to give the account. I'll tell you where it is. You can check me out later. Will that be all right? Amen. Okay. Looking at the phrase, what every man should take. The first individual I want us to look at is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. She was the woman whose life was miserable. She had a miserable existence. She had those devils in her. Those devils abused her. She had an abused life, a miserable life. Yeah, you know, I wonder sometimes why people would even go down that path, the misery that it leads to. They're actually killing themselves trying to have a good time. Them old devils get a hold of them, though, and it's a life of misery. Boy, it was a drudgery just to get through every day. But then one day, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, passed by Mary's way. Amen. And he cast the devils out of Mary. He cast those devils out of Mary. Boy, you talk about a change. Her life was transformed. Amen. Boy, it was no longer a miserable existence without hope, just drudgery to get through a day. But now her life turned about. She had direction. She had a joy in her life. Her life had been changed by the Savior. Amen. Can you remember when the Lord passed by your way? Can you remember how miserable your life was until Jesus passed by? Thank God for what a Savior. Amen. Well, he turned her whole life around to where Mary adored our Lord. Mary loved our Lord. Mary, her whole life was consumed now with living for the Lord who had redeemed her, who had saved her. Amen. So she loved our Lord. Well, the hypocrisy of this crucifixion, it was on a high day, a holy day, a special Sabbath day. And because of the Sabbath day, the special day, they could not leave these on the cross. Normally, the Romans would leave them on that cross for days to die, hang there and die on that cross. But because of the Sabbath, they could not leave them. That's why they came to break his legs and were amazed that he'd already dismissed his spirit. Well, you know from the scriptures that Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of our Lord. And they take our Lord's body down from the cross and they lay it in that borrowed tomb, in Joseph's tomb. Okay? Well, they did not, because of the Sabbath, where Matthew's gospel records it, Matthew 28 verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, the women came with the spices and the ointments. So my point is they did not have time to properly prepare his body for burial. Amen. So now these women, and Mary, she's heading them up. Boy, they've come to the tomb to properly anoint his body for burial. Well, when they get there, they find the stone rolled away. See, aren't you glad we serve a risen Savior? He was not there. Mary's overwhelmed. I'm in John chapter 20 is where I'm at. Mary's distraught. She's overwhelmed. She gets word to Peter and to John. And Peter and John, they come running to the tomb. John, being the younger, gets there first and looks in. Peter lumbers in behind him and goes all the way in, and they see the grave clothes laying and the napkin folded and set aside, but there's nobody there. It's where the angel said, he is not here, but is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. We serve a risen Savior. Amen. Well, Mary's distraught. She's overwhelmed. Peter and John leave, and Mary lingers there, overwhelmed with tears, sorrows taken over. All she can see is the circumstance before her, the surroundings that she finds herself in. But our Lord comes to her. Isn't it something in your darkest hour, how that the Lord always shows up right on time? You know, we teach the children the chorus, standing somewhere in the shadows you'll find Jesus. But then we fail to believe it ourselves, because you and I are just as guilty as Mary. We get overwhelmed with circumstance. Yes. We get overwhelmed with surroundings. Hey, there are bad hair days. There are perplexing times. There are days of wonderment. There are your nephew, those parents. I am sure there's some tears of sorrow going in because of the state they find their son, whom they love dearly. There are difficult days. I'm not making light of difficult days. But here, bear with me. Mary, boy, she's weeping. She's overwhelmed. But a Lord comes and speaks to her. And she's so overwhelmed that she doesn't recognize his voice. She thinks he's the gardener. And in her tears, she's crying out, where have you taken him? Where have you laid him? But our Lord speaks a second time. And when he speaks a second time, She recognizes his voice. And she cries out, Rabboni. She goes to handle him. And the Lord says, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. See, the blood that Jesus shed on that cross was literal. He gathered that very blood, his own blood. He gathered it up. His role has changed. He came the first time as the sinner's friend. He came to be the sacrifice for you and I. He came as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But that role is complete. He's paid the debt. He's been sacrificed in our stead. But now it's time for him to be the high priest. He now is our great high priest. And he gathers that very blood and carries it to the throne room in heaven. As the high priest, he could not be defiled. Mary could not touch him. But he gathered that blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat in the throne room of heaven. That very blood is there making atonement for our sin. Amen. Amen. Well, here's my point. What did Mary take from Calvary? Mary took reassurance that everything's okay. Everything's all right. He's not in the tomb. He's risen. Amen. Everything's going to be all right. Our Lord's a risen Savior. Everything will be okay. Amen. Mary took reassurance from Calvary. I already stated, you and I get that way. But if we'll just look and see who's in control and realize God makes no mistakes, that everything he does is right, amen, he'll give us the comfort that we need in our times of sorrow. Everything's okay. We serve a risen Savior. Well, Mary took reassurance from Calvary. The second one I want you to take note of is John the Beloved. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, our Lord handpicked those 12 disciples. One of them was a devil. But out of those 12, there was an inner circle of Peter and James and John. And out of those three, there was John the Beloved. Well, wherever you saw John the Beloved, you saw him as close to the Lord as he could get. John was as close to the Savior as he could get. You remember in John chapter 13, when Jesus announced to the disciples, one of you shall betray me. In the other Gospels, we read where the disciples begin to cry out, Lord, is it I? But in John 13, with Peter prompting him, John cries out, Lord, who is it? John knew it wasn't him. John was as close to the Lord as he could get. He was leaning on the bosom of our Lord. His ear was in tune with the heartbeat of our Savior. John knew it wasn't him. He was as close to God as he could get. He knew he would not be the one to betray our Lord. Amen. Well, this disciple whom Jesus loved. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus, as he hangs there on the cross, looks down and sees his mother Mary. Now, there's some who make too much of her. She's not the mother of God. She was the mother of his humanity, the means by which he put on the flesh. But she was the one who nursed him and tended to him and cared for him. Amen. She was his mother. Well, evidently her husband Joseph has deceased, passed on. The care of the mother would pass then to the eldest son. That was our Lord. That was Jesus. She was under his care. But he knows now in just a little bit, he's going to dismiss his spirit. He looks down and he sees Mary, and by her he sees this disciple John. All the others had fled, but not John. Not John. He's right there. And he looks to Mary and he says, "Woman, behold thy son." And he looks to John and he says, "Behold thy mother." And the scripture says that John took her from that point on and cared for her. Now here's my thought. John took responsibility from Calvary. John took upon himself this charge that the Savior gave to him. John took responsibility from Calvary. Now here, it's noteworthy. As you read the book of Acts, you do not read of John the beloved. In the earlier chapters, you read about Peter and James. And then later on, it's Paul and Barnabas and Silas. You don't read of John. Why is that, preacher? John's taking care of Mary. John's doing what the Lord directed him to do. There wasn't any limelight to it. Wasn't a lot of accolades being given to John. No, they're taking note of Peter, James, then Barnabas and Saul, Paul and Silas. No mention of John. He's just merely carrying out his responsibility. My point is that God could trust, our Lord could trust John with something near and dear to his own heart. Well, this thing of missions. Did you know that it's very near and dear to the Savior's heart? 5 times before our Lord ascended, he gave what is termed the Great Commission. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts chapter 1. Just prior to his ascension, there at the close, he challenged those disciples, gave the Great Commission. Amen. What's your point? Mary took reassurance. John took responsibility. What are you going to take from this meeting this week? Missions is near and dear upon our Savior's heart. He's looking for a John. He's looking for a disciple he can trust. He's looking for someone he can delegate responsibility to. What are you going to take from the meeting? Well, as Mary took reassurance, John took responsibility. There's a third one, and that's that centurion that we read about, that last verse that we read. That centurion took a realization of who Jesus is. This was not a normal man. This centurion realized this was not just a mere man, not just a normal man. He took a realization of who Jesus is. I hear different ones talking about our nation needs revival. I would differ with them in this. Our nation needs a realization of who Jesus is. Our churches need revival that they might carry the message for the nation to realize who Jesus is. See, they've made him a God. They've made him a good man. They've made him a great prophet. They've lowered him to something other than what he is. They compare him with Mohammed, and please, I'm not trying to be irreverent or out of line or blasphemous. I'm just saying, hey, the world does not know who this man is. Right. He'll be the best friend you ever had. He'll be your Lord and Savior. He'll be your Redeemer. Or listen to me. He'll be your judge.
Yes.
You can receive what he's done for you now, or you'll bow to him later. But John took responsibility. This centurion took a realization of who Jesus is. He is everything he claimed to be and even more. Well, preacher didn't give me a time limit, but I better move on. There's two last ones in our text. Luke gives a little more detail about these than what Mark does. And that's these two thieves, one on the right hand and one on the left. Amen. Originally, as we read in the text, both of these men mocked our Lord, scorned him and reviled him. Audaciously said, if thou be, boy, where's that come from? Who's that sound like? If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and save thyself and us also. Hey, friend, if Jesus had come down from the cross at that moment in time, you and I would still be without hope. This is why he came. I can't emphasize it enough. He came for the cross. He came to pay our debt. Well, in this proceeding, the one on the right hand realizes who it is on that center cross. And he begins to hush the one on the left and tells the one on the left, we're here justly.
Yes.
We deserve this. We're getting what's coming to us. But not this man, not this man. And he turns to our Lord in Luke chapter 23. And he cries out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What's your point, preacher? This man realized he was lost, undone, without hope, and that this man on that middle cross was his only hope. Our Lord turned to that one on the right and said to him, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. What the thief on the right took was a reservation. A reservation for all eternity. Peter talks about it in his general epistle. Hey, he took a reservation. Barbara and I, when Daniel and David and Rachel traveled with us, that's before I met your pastor. But We had a tag along trailer. Y'all might remember it because we had it when you was in the other church. But it was a double bunk house. It was just a place for everybody to sleep. Amen. To keep the family together. Well, that thing wore me out. I was pulling it with a 1-ton Ford box van. Put all our PA in the end of that van, and everybody had a place to sit, and everybody had a place to sleep in the trailer. But that thing wore me out. When Daniel and David left, you know what happened? Is them boys met them girls. Daniel saw Jesse, and it was over. Amen. Of course, I don't blame him there. He's got a real jewel. He really does. Amen. But now, I got rid of that trailer. Now, when we travel, if the church wants us, they'll put us someplace. Glory to God, I'd rather stay in a mission house than a bunkhouse trailer anyway. Glory. Thank you, Lord. Boy, I could take 59 laps on that one. Amen. Amen. But, hey, in getting some places, we have to break the trip up. We're not as young as we used to be. The Lord's opened up where we go out to the Midwest and out to the Panhandle of Texas, and it takes us a couple days to get out there. So we'll figure out how far we're going to go, and we'll see what motels are in that area, and we'll phone ahead and make a reservation. I'll pull up there under that carport at the motel. I'll walk in the door up to the desk, and I'll say, I have a reservation. And they'll say, what's your name? I say, Gary Shock. Oh, yes, Mr. Shock, we've been looking for you. We've got your room reserved. We've been expecting you. Well, it may not be this way in heaven, but it excites me just to think about it. That someday I'm going to make a last journey. Yes. And I'm going to get up on the other side and walk through the pearly gates, walk up to a desk. Now, I'm just surmising some things. It may not be this way, but as I said, it excites me. And I'm going to say, I have a reservation. And they're going to say, what's your name? And I'm telling them, Gary Shock. And they'll say, oh, yes, Brother Shock, we've been looking for you. We've got it right here. It's written down, written in red. Yes. Amen. Hey, I've made my reservation. I know where I'm headed when this life is over. Do you have a guarantee of where you're going to be? Have you made your reservation? Well, hate to leave on a sad note, but the thief on the left, as the one on the right cried out to the Lord in mercy, the one on the left stood on his ground. Died in his sin. Died not experiencing that marvelous grace. Died without mercy. It is noteworthy that both men saw the same thing. Both men heard the same thing. One man cried out and one stood his ground. They came and they broke the legs of those two thieves. The one on the right, when he suffocated there on the cross, he opened his eyes in paradise. Yeah. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross, so that those that died in faith went to paradise, Abraham's bosom. Okay? But when they broke the legs of the one on the left, that thief opened his eyes in torment. What he took from Calvary was an eternity of regret. An eternity of regret. Bear with me, and I'm closing. We read in Luke chapter 16 the account of the rich man in hell. It tells us that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And in the very next verse, it says that the rich man died also. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he began to cry out, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. We make much of the drop of water, but really what he's crying out for is mercy. Have mercy on me. Can you hear him? He's still there. He's still crying out. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. There's no mercy after the grave. There's no mercy after death sets in. There's no mercy after the soul departs from the body. No second opportunities. No purgatory. No limbo. No second chance. He's crying out for mercy. But here's my thought. If that rich man could look over that gulf and see Lazarus in paradise, why not then could not this thief on the left look over that same gulf and see the one on the right in paradise, only to add to his torment what it could have been, how it could have been. He didn't have to die that way. He could have been in paradise. He could have been saved. Summing it up, they're always around. According to what report, some say 7.5 billion, some say 7.7 billion. Boy, they throw figures out. I don't know how they count them. I don't know how they know, but I do know this. There's a bunch of people on this planet that have never heard the gospel one time. Never enjoyed what you have right here. An opportunity to come to the Lord. That's why missions is so important. Well, if we don't get them the word, if they don't have an opportunity, won't change reality. They die without Christ. They die without hope. They die in their sin. They go to this place called hell. That's the reality of it. What's the challenge? Number one, if you're not saved, it'd be a good time to come. Number two, what are you going to take from the meeting? What responsibility will you assume? How will you respond to a world lost in darkness? When's the last time you were just on an altar? You know somebody. You have a friend, possibly a relative, a co-worker. They're not saved. If they don't come to the Lord, they'll be like this thief. They'll have an eternity of regret. Let's stand. The preacher's coming.